encouraging to see you out tonight. I'm glad that you're here. We will continue in 1 Peter chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, turn there to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we left off last week at verse 7. So we'll pick it up at verse 8 tonight. And with July 4th and fireworks and celebration and everything going on this weekend, well, not as much as usual because of all the restrictions. And so the first part of the verse we're looking at tonight has instructions of what you should do this weekend. And it says, be sober, okay? So in all of the celebration, make sure you're sober this weekend, okay? All right, let's read some more and see what the rest of that says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you, all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Obviously, they weren't having social distancing because he told them to greet everybody with a kiss of charity there. When we go back to verse 8, and we look at command that says, be sober. And the idea is self-controlled. And a wonderful quality to be self-controlled. It must be pretty rare, because you see a lot of people that are not self-control, whether it's controlling their speech, controlling their walk with the Lord. And so we try to avoid extremes either way. So being self-control, they're having a balanced walk with the Lord. So he says, be self-controlled. And we know for the believer, it's not so much about self-control as it is spirit control. So we allow the Holy Spirit to control us, because the self, the flesh, is not going to do a very good job of it there. So be sober and then be vigilant. And that word means to be awake and alert. And as believers, we need to be awake and alert to what's going on around us. There is so much, it's hard to keep up with everything that's going on around us. But we need to be alert to Satan and his devices. He has so many devices. He has so many weapons that he uses to try to destroy the church of God. And he's doing a lot of that now. And we see the reason, the word because in verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because... And Satan is not an ordinary enemy. Remember in Ephesians, it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so here we are in this fight with someone who is greater than we are, Satan, and he's invisible. And so we've got to be alert and be aware to everything he's going to use. And normally you would say, well, if he's greater than I am and he's invisible, I don't stand a chance, which in a way is true if I'm trying to fight him on my own. But thank God for the verse that says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so if we're going to be victorious, then it must come from the Holy Spirit who empowers us from within. So it says, be vigilant because your adversary, the devil. Adversary is a Greek word that has made up of two words. And the first part of it is anti. And we know what anti means. It means against. And so Satan is against God. He is against us. He is our opponent there. And the second part of that word, which is D-I-K, K-E, so it's anti, looks like dike there. It has to do with a certain standard that is expected by the people. And so Satan is against a set standard. We have a set standard in the Word of God, and boy, is he against that. He hates it there, and he's anti. And so he's our adversary here because he is against Christ. He's against us. He's against anything that is righteous and holy and good. And he is called the devil here in verse 8. Our opponent, the devil. And that Greek word is diabolos there. And that word means slanderer. And so he's an opponent, he's an enemy, and he slanders. He tries to harm anything that's good. He will slander Christians, as we see that going on today. You know, whenever we speak out the truth of God's word, Satan twists that and makes it sound like we hate people because we speak the truth of God's word. And that's what he does. He slanders there. And so the admonition here is be sober, be on your guard, be alert, because he's working in ways that seems like it's hard to fight there because he's so sly and wicked there. And being aware of the enemy is a wonderful tactic. You know, if we go in the war as a nation and we don't know anything about the enemy, we don't know what kind of weapons they have, you know, or where they are, it's kind of hard to fight that battle. So he says we're in this battle and that we have to be aware because the devil, he's slandering and he's our opponent. And as much as we get frustrated, I say we, I assume you do too, with people who are not acting very smart, trying to figure out a nice way to say this, there, you know, we get frustrated with them, but they're really not our enemies. People are not our enemies. Even when we totally disagree with them and they're being foolish and jerks or anything else, they're not our enemies. Satan is the enemy. He's the adversary, and oftentimes he uses people and they don't even know it. Now, we want to oppose them. We want to speak the truth and love, but we realize that Satan is behind all of this, and he's going around, verse 8 says, he's walking about like a lion. And think about a lion, a fierce, vicious beast there. And that's what Satan is. He doesn't have compassion at all. And the Bible says that he could transform himself into an angel of light. So Satan can roar like a lion, or he can smile and fool people. He can turn it on and off. He can do whatever he needs to do to convince people. And if we're not careful, we can have him persuade and convince us. That's why the admonition is be sober and be vigilant, because Satan is out there and he is a master deceiver there, and he does everything he can to deceive God's people. And God's people are harder to deceive than unsaved people, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. But even God's people can be deceived. Satan can do that. Notice it says he's walking about. He's prowling around, you know, and he's looking for victims. And as Satan walks around, he's just walking and looking like a lion. And oftentimes what a lion will do when he's, and we're compared to sheep in the scriptures, the lion is looking for that loner, for that sheep that strays away from the fold, from God's flock. And whenever a Christian starts straying away from God's word and starts staying away from church, fellowshipping with God's people, he starts going more out on his own, he becomes prey for Satan, because he's like a roaring lion. He's looking for that person, and he's going to attack, and he's not going to be kind. Notice the word at the end of verse 8. He's looking to see whom he can devour there. And that word is made up of two words: to drink down. The prefix on that is kata, down. And in the Septuagint, in the book of Jonah, when it's talking about the fish swallowing Jonah, this same word, devour, here is the word that's used in Jonah to describe how the whale swallowed up Jonah whole. That's what Satan wants to do to us. And it says that he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And that's a present active participle, which means Satan, it's constantly. Satan, he doesn't stop. He's always walking around looking who he can gulp down and just devour there. And so he's not just walking around seeing he can harass us, like some people are doing today with to believers, or bullying us or harming us, but he wants to destroy people's faith there. He wants to wreck their lives. And so Peter is saying, watch out. That's what he's all about. Now, I have a few verses. I'd like some volunteers here in just a minute. So I think I need about five volunteers. First one is 2 Timothy 2:22. Lawrence will read that one. 1 Timothy 6:11, Matt. 1 Corinthians 6:18. And Des, and the fourth one is 1 Corinthians 10:14, Steve, and one more, James 4:7 is the last one. Nathan, James, okay. And before we start reading that, we're going to the next verse. Verse 9 says, whom resist, and of course, it's obvious the whom is referring to Satan. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so it says to resist. And also this word resist begins with that little prefix anti, against. And it means to stand against. He doesn't say Satan is roaring and walking around like a lion, and you better get out of there and flee. That's not what he says. And the verses that I've asked you to read will tell us several things that the Bible tells us that we should flee. And 2 Timothy 2:22 is the first one. Lawrence, I think, has 2 Timothy 2:22. Okay. So he says to flee youthful lust, because if we don't, if we allow those youthful lusts to go to their extreme, what will they do? They will destroy us there. That's what Satan is trying to do. 1 Timothy 6:11. And it said flee what? Not, it might not have the word flee in it.
But thou, man of God, flee these things.
Okay, flee these things, okay. And in that context, he's talking about the love of money is one thing. So we're to flee youthful lust. We're to flee the love of money, not money. We need that, but allowing it to control, as someone says, money is a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible master if we let it master us. The third thing we're to flee, not just youthful lust and love of money, but 1 Corinthians 6:18. Who has that one? Des?
Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body.
Okay, and flee fornication, which is similar, of course, to the youthful lust. The youthful lust would be the desires that are there, and fornication refer to any kind of immorality there, whether married or unmarried. It covers all of that, so flee that. 1 Corinthians 10:14.
Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry.
Flee idolatry. And of course, we know idolatry is anything Doesn't have to be a little statue sitting on a shelf. Anything that we put before God becomes an idol. So there are a lot of things in the scripture it tells us to flee. Youthful lust, the love of money, fornication, idolatry. But in James chapter 4, verse 7, and who was it that had that? Nathan.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Notice there. We're not fleeing from the devil. It says we're to resist him, and he will flee there. And so in verse 9, it says that we resist the devil, and the way we do that is by being steadfast in the faith, that we're solid like a rock. This Greek word, we've seen it several times. I usually point it out to you whenever we see this Greek word, because it's steroi. And obviously we get our English word steroids from that. And so here he says that we are to resist the devil just like we're on spiritual steroids, you know, and we're going to conquer this thing. And we're going to have power as the steroids, the athletes, you know, that use it illegally, you know, because it helps them hit the ball farther and all that kind of thing, you know. It gives them an extra source of strength. Well, that's what God is telling us. There is an extra source of strength beyond us that is within us. And when Satan comes, we don't have to fall to his devices. We can stand. We must be vigilant, and we must be steadfast in the faith there. And this is the element of victory for the battle. In 1 John, it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So Peter says, be full of faith, be sober, be vigilant, be careful, resist the devil, stand up to him and the power of your faith there. Continue on in verse 9. That the same afflictions, and afflictions, that's what Peter's writing about here, temptations or trials, we all go through them. And sometimes people will feel like, well, nobody's going through what I'm going through. Nobody's ever experienced this before. And people feel that way. And why do they feel that way? That's one of Satan's deceptions, to make people feel that I'm going through something nobody else has ever been. And he'll deceive. And Peter's warning us against that. And so these afflictions, this next word says they are accomplished. Do you view your afflictions as accomplishments? Usually we look at those as thinking that they're hindrances to us. But here, if we are standing fast against Satan through the afflictions and we continue to stand, and God continues to work in our faith and grow us in grace, then there are accomplishments to that. These afflictions that we go through are divinely appointed. God has a divine purpose for the difficulties we go through. And as we go through them, we want to stand up to Satan and make sure we don't yield to him, and we stand up for our faith and for the Word of God and let God accomplish in us. It says that they were accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so Jesus overcame the world. He suffered, and then the glory came after it. And we're going to see here that we get the glory as well. But we don't get the glory and the joys of glory without the sorrow of suffering as well. Now, verse 10 starts with the God of all grace. The God of all grace. As we go through these trials and we're resisting the devil and he's tempting us and trying to deceive us and trip us up and devour us, and we have the youthful lust and the love of money and the fornication and idolatry and all the other temptations, as we are standing up for what's right, sometimes it can get difficult. But God is a God of all grace. He is the source of grace. So when we need grace and need strength, we need steroids. God's grace is our steroids. He gives us the strength that we need to face these things. It says that the God of all grace who hath called us, and God is the one who's called us into his kingdom. He's called us into his grace. And it also says here that he's called us unto his eternal glory. And so this is the goal of our lives. The tribulations and trials that we're going through are temporary, but God has called us to glory, and we're going to be in that glorified state one day. So it says God has called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus after that you have suffered a while. Notice the sharp contrast in those two thoughts. Eternal glory, suffering for a little while. Eternal glory, suffering for a little while. And a little while down here, it might be 40, 50, 60, 80, 90 years. But that's a little while compared to eternal glory there. And so our suffering is just for a little while. And what God is accomplishing in that in verse 10 is that he will make you perfect. And that word perfect means to make something whole by putting all the pieces together. Most of you know that our family does jigsaw puzzles a lot, not nearly as much now as we did when the kids were younger, when the grandkids come. But you get this jigsaw puzzle, and you have the picture on the box of what it's going to look like when it's finished. And so you take it apart, and you have to sort it out and turn the pieces over and put that thing together. The ones we usually do are like 550 pieces, the two in the office, the one of the bear, the one of Noah's Ark and the biblical theme in the office. Both of those, we did those at home. There are 550 pieces. But you get this puzzle, and you put it all together, and then you see the whole picture. But you got to go one piece at a time, and it looks great when it's finished. We've never bought a puzzle where it was missing a piece. Now, we've lost a piece here or there and found one. And sometimes you go to yard sales or something, and I see jigsaw puzzles. I never buy them at yard sales because I've said, I don't want to put this whole thing together and then one piece be missing, and then I don't have the whole picture, and I'm not trusting that it's all going to be there. And that's the picture we have here, that God is putting together a puzzle of our lives, and it sometimes can be puzzling, and sometimes the pieces might fall on the floor and you go searching for them, and you get it all together, and it's a wonderful thing when it's complete. This idea is also mentioned in Matthew chapter 4 when it talks about restoring to a former condition, mending the nets. I hear these nets together and they're broken, and they mend the nets by restoring them. In Galatians chapter 6, it talks about setting a broken bone, restoring it to its other condition there. And so it's a wonderful thing when God begins to put the puzzle together and mend our nets and set our broken bones, and he repairs the damage that sin brings, that suffering brings. It says that he's going to make you perfect after you've suffered a while. So we're not going to be perfect before, but after we suffered a while. And then notice those next three words there. It says he will establish, strengthen, and settle you. It almost looks redundant, they're just synonyms. But we know that every word of God is pure. And God is not redundant in the sense if he says something over and over again, it certainly is for a purpose. So let's look at these three words here. The word strengthen here is very similar to the other word we saw, steroid, here. It's to be firm or solid. And so he says God is perfecting us. He's trying to make us solid. He's trying to make us stable there. And that's by providing support. If you lean up against something, if I try to lean against this podium, if I lean too hard, it's not going to hold me because it's not stable there. But I can lean against that wall, and it's going to hold me, You know, and so here, he's going to establish us. He's going to strengthen us. The next word we see here, not only strengthen you or establish you, it is the word strengthen in our English Bible. And this particular word is the only time that this word is used in all the New Testament here. And it means to impart strength, to put within us. Years ago, there was a cereal, you know, that was advertised, you know, that would do that. You got to eat your Wheaties. Yeah, you know, it's going to give you that. Well, it's our spiritual Wheaties. The grace of God gives us that strength we need. He gives us that support that we can lean on Him. He gives us that inner strength to deal with the tribulations to come our way. And then the last word here is to settle you. And this word has to do with foundation. And so there's the support we need, there's the inner strength, and that's foundation that we need on which to rest. And all of these things together, He's going to make you perfect, and He's going to establish you and strengthen you and settle you. That means God is working to make us orderly, arranged, perfected there. We're not going to topple over because we have that support there. And we're not going to collapse because we're strengthened from within. And we're not going to be swept away because we're on a solid foundation. Now, Satan is coming along trying to disrupt all of that, but he says, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory, and if God has called us to eternal glory, we're going to get there. But we're not going to get there without the cross, because Jesus went to the cross before he went to glory. So let's look at the closing verses here in just a couple of minutes, and we'll finish. It says, here's the doxology, verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That is, it's by his power. He's the one who does it, and he should get the credit. He gets the glory for what he does. Then Silvanus is mentioned in verse 12. Which is Silas, probably the same Silas that was with Paul on his missionary journey there. And so by Silvanus, a faithful brother. What a wonderful way to be remembered, isn't it? A faithful brother. You don't have to say a whole lot about a person, but if you say he's a faithful brother, that just speaks volumes there. And that means he's reliable there. And he's taking a message. It says he's a faithful brother, as I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. And so this Silvanus was the postal service, and he was reliable. Wouldn't that be nice today to have some reliable postal service? Well, he did, and it was Silas here and commended him for that, and he says, this is the true grace wherein ye stand. We don't stand in our own strength. God is perfecting us to establish and strengthen and settle us. He gives the grace to keep us on that solid foundation there. And then he says in verse 18, the church that's at Babylon, literally that would be on the Euphrates River, but figuratively, also, Revelation talks about Babylon as well. Elected together, and that's co-elect. We are co-elected with God's people. It says, he salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son, there, and probably a reference to John Mark, not literal son, but son in the faith. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. And that was a custom, of course, in those days. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. And so he ends the epistle here with peace. When you look at Paul's epistles, he usually ends them with grace. But Peter talks about the true grace in verse 12. But the whole book of Peter has to do with persecutions and tribulations and testings. And he ends the book with peace. And so even through times of persecution and trials, God gives us peace in the midst of a storm there, because Ephesians 2:14 says that Jesus is our peace. He doesn't just give it to us. He is our peace when we lean on Him and we're solidly planted on Christ, the solid rock. We won't cave in when the persecutions come. We won't cave in when Satan is roaring, trying to devour us, that we're going to stand firm in God's word, resisting Satan, and allow God to perfect in us what He wants to do. And when all of that is done, to Him be the glory and dominion for it. Let's pray. Father, help us as we go through this life with the difficulties that come, that our goal might be that You would receive the glory and power and dominion. And You do that whenever we don't cave in to the temptations and trials and sufferings that come our way. Satan has a goal to devour, and You have a goal to perfect. So help us to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow You to accomplish in us so that we can go through the sufferings, and that we don't end with the sufferings and then come out with glorified bodies in a way that glorifies You. In Christ's name, amen.